Father God, there are many lessons to learn from Psalm 32. And once again, you have showed us the error of our ways. When we keep silent, our vitality is gone. But Lord, when we confess our sins, we are lifted up into the heavenlies, and we are given a clear vision of the mercy seat where the blood of Christ was shed for the remission of sins. And it is there that our joy returns because we are no longer condemned. So, Lord, we pray this morning that we would ascend once again into the heavenly realms where we would see Jesus exalted, high and lifted up, seated on the throne of power and authority and of grace and mercy for us, His people. In Jesus' name, amen. For a moment, let's think about the ascension of Christ. You may have seen a painting of Christ's ascension, where Christ is lifted up in a cloud. The cloud represents the presence of God, so God comes to take His Son up into heaven with Him, and you see the apostles standing there looking up at Christ. That's found in Luke 24, and the writer Luke says this in Luke 24, 50 and 51. He says, "And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. Now it came to pass, while He blessed them, that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven." That's the narrative of the ascension. And it's repeated by Luke when he begins Acts. So in Acts chapter 1, you have this story repeated again because it is not unimportant. It is not detail that is unnecessary. It's not, "And I went to the airport and I watched His plane fly away." It's not that at all. This is much more than a departure. Now, why would we talk about that this morning? Today, church, is Ascension Sunday. It's not very well known on the Christian calendar, but it happens 40 days after Easter, 40 days after the resurrection of Christ. Now, that falls on a Thursday. Every year, because Easter is on a Sunday, 40 days later is a Thursday. So, Ascension Thursday, Ascension Day was last Thursday. The first Sunday after Ascension Day is known as Ascension Sunday. And because of that, we're going to be looking at the ascension of Christ in a little more detail this morning. Not so much the narrative, although we want to start with the narrative. We want to go to the teaching part. What does the ascension of Christ teach us? And you might have gotten a little bit of a clue if you noticed the silent prayer this morning. It went like this, and you can look at it in your bulletin. It says, "O God, the King of glory." So think of the glory of God. We think of the transcendence of God, that He is up in heaven and not just a location. Remember from Sunday school, not just a location, but that He is other. If you remember Wednesday night, that He is holy, that He is high and lifted up. He is a being that is much greater than us. "O God, the King of glory, who has exalted Your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to Your kingdom in heaven." That's the ascension. That's why we have that silent prayer in there. It's telling us about the ascension. And then it says this, "We beseech You not to leave us comfortless." So it's not just a departure, but there's something more. "We beseech You not to leave us comfortless now that Jesus is gone from earth, but send to us Your Holy Spirit to comfort us and exalt us to the same place." Interesting. The ascension of Christ. The ascension of the church. Exalt us to the same place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with You and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. So not only do we have the ascension of Christ with a great triumph, that's going to be our focus this Ascension Sunday, but we have a foreshadowing of next week. 50 days after the resurrection of Christ is Pentecost. Pentecost, pente means 50. So 50 days after the resurrection, that's when in Acts chapter 2, the disciples are gathered in the room, and the Holy Spirit comes down like flames of fire, and they begin to speak and to prophesy. That's next Sunday. Whether we'll do a Pentecost sermon or not is yet to be determined. I'd really like to get back to Jonah, but we'll see how the week goes. Today, though, for Ascension Sunday, we're going to do what the disciples did in Luke 24. We're going to look up, and not necessarily looking up at the roof, you know, the ceiling, the rafters, not necessarily that, but rather we are going to look in the heaven where Christ is, where He is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. The Ascension is of great importance. Augustine wrote in the 4th century, "Unless the Savior had ascended into heaven, His nativity, that's His birth, would have come to nothing, and His passion, or His crucifixion, would have borne no fruit in us, and His most holy resurrection would have been useless." That's something to think about. Unless Christ had ascended, these other things would have been meaningless. In more recent times, Pastor David Mathis writes, "The Ascension reminds us that Christianity is not only an historical faith." You know, He came and He's gone, so you know there's a history there. It's not only a historical faith, but a faith of the present and future. Present and future. Jesus is, this is continuing His quote, "Jesus is right now in glorified humanity on the throne of the universe, wielding as the God-man all authority in heaven and on earth." Matthew 28:18, that's the Great Commission, right? "All power has been given unto me." Continuing the quote, "He is not just our suffering servant who came and died and rose triumphant, but our actively ruling, actively conquering King." This is the importance of the Ascension. So the passage we're going to be looking at this morning is found in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. In the Gospels and in the book of Acts, you have the narratives, you have the stories. And then in the epistles, we have the explanation of those stories, what those stories mean. So Colossians 3, 1 through 4. Colossians 3, 1 through 4. It's a very beautiful passage. Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, this is God's holy and inerrant word. He writes, "If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory." There's a beauty to that passage that even if we don't fully understand it, we know that there is something about these words that draw us in. As true believers, we are drawn to passages like this because they lift us up from earth above all of the noise, above all of the difficulty, above all of the distress that we feel going on in a world that is full of wars and murder and adultery and pornography and overreach and inflation and all of those things that weigh us down during the week, and then we feed that fire by watching news 24/7, and we need something, people of God, to lift us above that. We need the Word of God regularly. We need the Word of God day and night, day and night. We need, as someone says, to meditate on the Word of God day and night. Day and night, day and night, until there is no more night. You realize what that is. That's when we finally come to heaven. We come to eternity, whether it's death or the Lord comes again. This is to be our meditation, day and night. So Colossians 3 lifts us up into heaven where Christ is, and it renews our hope. It gives us this glorious vision of Christ exalted. So we are drawn to truth, knowing that our lives are not wrapped up in the temporary disappointments that we face every day. The world doesn't know what to do with it, so they put their best pundits on TV to talk about this current event or that current event with no thought about what God's Word has to say about it. And what they end up doing is they dress up our troubles with some kind of hopeful end to them. Inflation is going to end. You know, or the administration will get better, or whatever it is. So they try and dress up these troubles. Or they celebrate sin. That's what the world can do. They can dress something up that they don't like, or they can celebrate it. And sin is celebrated in order to make sin acceptable. And this is the kind of bed that we make in this world, and we have to sleep in it. We live in a fallen world. And yet we are told in Colossians 3 that our lives are hidden up above with Christ. And that's what we read in Psalm 32. You are my hiding place. You fill my heart with songs of deliverance. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. So as we look to understand the ascension of Christ, we're looking at the gospel. The gospel that we talk about every week. It's there in the Old Testament. Jonah said, salvation is of the Lord. And as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, so the Son of Man was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the earth. So it's there in the Old Testament. And then we have it explicitly in the New Testament. We have the nativity of Christ, the birth of Christ. We have His perfect life. We have His ignominious death, that cruel death. We have His burial to show that He was truly dead. And then we have His glorious resurrection, Easter Sunday. We celebrate it. And today we add to that the ascension of Christ, that He was taken up into heaven and is seated in a place of authority and power. There our humanity is. We read that in our catechism this morning. There our humanity is. Christ is there with His humanity. His perfect humanity. And one day we will be changed. So not only will our souls go to heaven when we die, but our bodies and souls will be reunited. That is the hope of the Christian. Bodily resurrection. Meditating on the ascension of Christ this morning helps us make better sense of life on earth. So next Sunday evening, we're going to take communion and we're going to remember His death and His resurrection. But also, that line in the Apostles' Creed that we recited together this morning, it includes in what we should meditate on, He has ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. We all proclaim that together, sometimes with more deliberate intentionality than others. Sometimes we're just kind of reciting out of rote, and other times we're moved by the words that we're saying. May that happen more often. Paul wants the church, in Colossians 3, Paul wants the church to see the exalted Christ. He wants us to make Him the object of our affection, to think on Him ascended to the Father's right hand, to know that He is the King of Kings, to know that we can trust Him, to know that He is our all in all. So in light of the ascension of Christ, we're going to consider two things. And these are the 2 points of our outline this morning. Number one, what it means to be raised with Christ. What it means to be raised with Christ. And secondly, what it means to seek and to set our mind on things above. You have your Bibles open to Colossians 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 4. The context comes, of course, from Colossians 2. And in Colossians 2:20, it takes us back to death. The conditional statement is this: if you have died with Christ, if you have died with Christ, or since you have died with Christ, would be a better way to put it. Since, as a believer, you have died with Christ, and we've talked about our union with Christ enough so that we know what it means to die with Christ. We've died to ourselves. We died to sin. In Christ, we have died. It was all throughout Galatians, this death of Christ that is our death as well. So since you have died with Christ, now the problem in the Colossian church and the problem in the Galatian church and the problem of throughout history of many churches is that although we had died with Christ, we were living according to the world's regulations. We should be living in the fear of the Lord, but instead we live in the fear of man. We live in the fear of our culture. We live according to the ways of the world. Instead of being subject to Christ, in particular for these Colossians in Colossians 3, they were following this error-filled way of pagan living and Jewish rituals, and they were kind of mixing it all together, and it was a self-imposed false humility. They're just kind of taking the culture and saying, we're going to live like this, and it brought this false humility. To be truly humble requires fear of the Lord, not a self-imposed religion or the fear of man. We participate in these things and we become arrogant. We think that we can earn favor with God. You know, we say self-imposed religion and automatically we go somebody else. But it's us. We have these things that we impose upon ourselves on ourselves because it advances us. Rather than advancing the kingdom of God, it lifts us up. And we need to be careful of those who would promote that within the church. They impose their good works onto others and then become hypercritical if you do not participate in the very same things that they are laboring in. Colossians gives us what we ought to do instead. And what he says is so simple. It's look up. Look to the ascended Christ. He did it all. It is done for you. It is finished. It's what he said from the cross. He is our all. It's not 99% God and 1% me. Because if that were the case, we'd say, oh, thank you, God, but also, you know what? I deserve a little bit of that praise because I know you did most of the work, but I helped. I did 1%. Come on. Pat me on the back for that. So the correction in Colossians 2 is we died with Christ. We died with Christ. It's not an external change. It's not a self-imposed religion. Our change comes from the work of the Holy Spirit applying the cross of Christ to us. It's a change that starts from the inside. Death of the old man. I am crucified with Christ. I no longer live in Adam, but Christ lives in me. Change from the inside out. Death with Christ causes us to look up to Him. That's the context of chapter 2. And it brings us to chapter 3. So in chapter 2 it was, since you died with Christ. Now in chapter 3 it's, since you are risen with Christ. So point number 1. What it means to be raised with Christ. We finally get past the context and to this point here. What it means to be raised with Christ. Death in Christ equals life. And that's where the world might say, what do you mean by that? Or I don't really get it. And we have to explain that death in Christ means that I am dead to the old self, but now I am new in Christ. And this is true only because Christ rose again. If Christ died, and he died a martyr for a cause that he really believed in, and if he was just a man, and the whole tomb thing was a phony, the whole resurrection thing was a fake, then we have nothing on which to stand. But we know that Christ is risen. And because Christ is risen, we are also risen. Our life in Christ is transformed. That's why we call it new life or resurrection life. we live a life in the flesh by faith. Remember that from Galatians? And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. So yes, we are still alive in the flesh. We're not talking about physical death. We're talking about spiritual dying to self and being raised with Christ. So yes, I'm alive in the flesh, but I don't live by the flesh. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. All the old things are gone. The former way of life is gone. Everything within us is brand new. We see things differently. We have a whole new world view. We hear things differently. We feel things differently. We understand things in a whole new way. Christ is risen from the dead. And because we are united to him in his death and resurrection, we walk in newness of life. Right? Think of baptism. He raised up to walk in newness of life. So in Jesus' resurrection, death and sin no longer have dominion over him, which means that death and sin no longer have its rule over us. Oh, death, where is your victory? It is no more. Death for the believer is an end of sinning. And it's an entrance into our eternal bliss. So go back just for a moment to the suffering of Jesus. And not just his crucifixion, but all of the suffering from his conception to his death. The firstborn of all creation, right? Jesus Christ, the one who made all things. He doesn't just show up from place to place. No, he has to walk. He gets tired. He gets hungry. He sits down and asks for a drink. He pleads with his disciples to watch and pray. He's subject to pain. He's subject to death. Made like us in every way. Frail like us in every way. He was also subject to sin. The devil took him out into the wilderness to tempt him, and yet sin could not bring him down. The devil could not conquer him. In all of his temptation, Jesus remained perfectly sinless, and then he goes to the cross to conquer sin and death. So he does it by his perfect life, and he does it by his death as a sinner on the cross. And that's where he makes it very clear to the world that his death is for sinners, and he comes back from the grave. He's victorious over all of his enemies. In fact, the way that the scriptures put it is that he made a public spectacle of them. He bursts out of the tomb. The tomb is empty. The stone is rolled away so that we can see in, and it's empty. Death is defeated. Christ has won the victory. This ought to lift our spirits. We are in him. We have won the victory. How do we know that this is acceptable to the Father, that all of these things that were done? We know because of his ascension. Raised from the dead. And sometimes the scriptures, it looks like the resurrection and ascension are one event. They're 40 days apart. But the scripture puts them together like they're one event. I mean, look at Peter's sermon in Acts chapter 2, and it looks like one event. It's because they're tied up in each other. Christ ascended. He rose from the grave and he rose into heaven. Christ goes into the heavenlies and he sits at the Father's right hand. This is his coronation. He has crowned the king. He has given the victor's crown. We sing that, right? Now you know what it means. He's conquered. He sits at the Father's right hand and the Father puts the crown on him. So because all that Christ accomplished is ours in him, death no longer has dominion over us. Oh, believer, death is a frightening thing. And death is an enemy. Do not think that you just have to succumb. We fight death. We hate death. But we do know that death no longer has dominion over us. And sin no longer rules and reigns over us. Our present condition now is a resurrection condition. It is an ascended condition. We are freed from bondage to sin. We are alive under the rule and reign of grace. We are raised with Christ. So that's point one. what it means to be raised with Christ. The second part is about setting our mind on things above and seeking those things which are above. So that's point number two. What it means to seek and to set, two commands, seek and set, our mind on things above. They're similar. To seek and to set, they're similar. So let's take a moment to consider each one because they're not exactly the same. So verse number one says, seek those things which are above. It's the command to orient our thinking in terms of heavenly realities. The Old Testament puts it this way. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who does not stand in the way of sinners, who does not sit in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. That's how the Old Testament puts it. Seek those things which are above. Matthew 6:33, New Testament says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. So our citizenship is in heaven. That's what Paul teaches in Philippians 3. So to seek those things which are above is to have a heavenly orientation. Think about the Colossians. They were a church in the first century. They had been taught by false teachers. They were conforming to the world. They had an earthly orientation. They should have had a heavenly orientation, but instead they had an earthly orientation. They were praying to angels to bring them closer to God. That's an earthly orientation. They were practicing these uncalled for practices of self-denial in order to bring them closer to God. They were keeping regulations, man-made regulations, in order to bring them closer to God. That's an earthly-minded way of thinking. That's an earthly orientation. It starts down below where we are, starts with our culture and with our setting, and it attempts to reach up into the heavens. That's incorrect. That's wrong. That is what Paul is teaching against. Paul is teaching the exact opposite of that. He says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and that's Romans 12. But what he says here in our text today, Colossians 3, is seek those things which are above, where Christ has ascended, where he sits at the right hand of the Father. Don't pray to angels to bring you closer to God, because in Christ you have already ascended to heaven. We talked about the mercy seat. That's, remember when Jonah was in the belly of the fish and he says, I approach your temple. What is he thinking about? He's thinking about the cloud that came down to the temple. He's thinking about the mercy seat where the blood of the lamb is sprinkled. He's thinking about where Christ is, where God is. And that's where we're to think about. Jonah had been thinking in an earthly-minded way, I'm running to Tarshish. And then in the belly of the whale, he turns that around and he goes up into heaven. And that's what we're to do. Our citizenship is in heaven. Instead of good works and false humility, realize that Christ has already humbled himself. That Christ has taken the form of a servant. That Christ has kept all of the regulations, all of the laws perfectly. And in him, you are now, if you're a believer, you're holy, you're blameless, you're above reproach. All those lies that the devil whispers to you, you have to do more. You have to do more. You have to do this. You can't be forgiven. All of those lies are fought with the Word of God. So if we can live with our minds set on things above, seeking those things which are above, when those heavenly realities are in the forefront of our mind, that's what we're doing. You want an example? Jonah in the belly of the whale. The fish, right? He's taken from earth into the heavenlies, even though he's in the belly of a fish. I have approached your temple. He wanted to run from the temple, but now he was there. And for the believer, this is where we are. We are approaching Christ. as we open His Word, as we commune with Him in prayer, all of these ordinary things that the church does as it gathers. It's not some fancy program that is going to save us. It's going to be the simplicity of the gospel. It's going to be going back to the Word of God. It's going to be prayer. It's going to be gathering with the saints. So the starting point for the believer is not earth trying to get up into heaven, but rather the starting point for the believer is heaven. Our minds are set on heavenly realities, which tells us how to conduct our lives on the earth. We're citizens of heaven, seeking first His kingdom, where Christ, who is our life, is. So that's the seek command. And the second command is the set command. It's in verse 2. Set your mind on things above. And the nuance between the words here, seek and set, that this has to do with desire. This has to do with desire. What are we desiring? We are to desire things above. The false teachers, and you know this from our different studies because they pop up again and again and again. They were there very prominently in Galatians, in our study of Galatians. They would brag about their earthly experiences. They were looking for accolades from men of the world. They were looking for prestige among their peers. But all of those experiences were absent of Jesus Christ. Why would you want to be exalted in that way without Christ? Because without Christ, all of our good deeds are earthbound and earthly and worldly. They had an appearance of spirituality, but they were dead. We do this. But remember, and this is what Paul is telling us, what the Holy Spirit wants us to learn. As Christians, our citizenship is in heaven. Therefore, our desire, what we set our minds on, what we set our hearts on, are to be things that are above. So the set and seek commands of Colossians 3 go together. Setting our minds reminds us of our starting point. Our starting point is heaven. Seeking reminds us of where our affections should be aimed, where Christ is. And both of the commands tell us to do it above. Above is where heaven is. Above is where Christ went. That location is used in verse 1, seek those things which are above. Verse 2, set your mind on things above. Above is up. That's simple. But more than just being up and being heaven, it's where Christ is. That's the context. That's what Paul really wants us to see. Above is where Christ has ascended to. And Paul draws our attention to the ascension of Christ when he says, there He is, sitting at the Father's right hand. So again, think about the ascension of Christ. Luke 24, let me read it again. And He led them out as far as Bethany, and He lifted up His hands and blessed them. That's Christ, and He gives the Great Commission, and He blesses people, all the apostles. All power, all authority is given to Me. Verse 51, now it came to pass while He blessed them that He was parted from them and carried up into heaven. That's the ascension. Now look at the emotion that fills the disciples as they see their Lord going up. You know, I said, you know, it's not just a departure. When we go to the airport and kids are going off to college or somebody we love is moving away, it's a very sad thing. I mean, there are a lot of tears that we cry when we say goodbye at TSA or wherever. We're saying goodbye and we don't know when we're going to see you again. And is that what the disciples would have felt? Back in John 14, they were broken by this. Jesus said, I'm going away. And they're like, oh no. Their hearts were troubled. That's the phrase that is used there about how they were feeling. But if you look at the ascension of Christ, this is after Christ's death and resurrection. So before His resurrection, they're broken that Christ is leaving. We don't know what to do. You're leaving. We need you. And then after the resurrection of Christ, he actually leaves. And what is their emotion? Look at it, verses 52 and 53. Well, just listen. And they worshipped him and returned. As he went up, they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. With great joy, and were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Why would they rejoice when Jesus has just departed? I mean, he had been walking with them, talking with them, teaching them, making them food, doing this, doing that, healing people. And he's going away, and now they're happy? It's because by the time of his ascension, they understood what his departure meant. It was more than, he's just going away now and we're going to have to do it on our own. At his ascension, this is what the disciples understood and why they're filled with great joy. They understood that Christ goes up above to a position of exaltation. He goes up to a position of authority. He goes from humility on earth, where he has to walk from place to place, where he gets tired, where he's tempted, and so on. He goes to heaven, where he has all rule, all power, all dominion, where he reigns forever with the Father. That's why our passage doesn't just say he is above, but it adds sitting at the right hand of God. It's an exalted position. The ascension was his coronation. He wears the victor's crown. He has all rule, all power, all dominion. He reigns forever. So Paul uses the phrase from Psalm 110, which is a psalm about the exaltation of Christ. And he talks about sitting at the right hand of the Father. That's the ascension. It's not that he has just gone above, but that he is exalted. And we are in him, which means that we have ascended as well. This is what gives the disciples joy as they saw him leave. But not just leave, he ascends to authority and power. Church, this is how we are to orient our thinking. I mean, there are so many things happening in this world that drag us down. They're painful, from the big national events to the events that happen in our family, to the events that happen at work or at school. There's so many things that can drag us down, but our attention ought to be taken up into the heavenlies. Our affections are to be drawn to the benefits that are ours in the ascension of Christ. But you may ask, how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And thank goodness for the writers of the Heidelberg Catechism, because they ask and answer that very question. Question 49, and we looked at this just a few weeks ago. The question is this: how does Christ's ascension to heaven benefit us? And he gives three things. First, he pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Think of Psalm 32. Blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgressions are covered, to whom the Lord has not imputed iniquity. He pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. Secondly, we have our own flesh in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. It's not just going to be this forever, and then you die, and that's the end of existence. No, it's eternal bliss with Jesus Christ. His ascension is a guarantee that he will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. And then third, he sends his Spirit on earth, to us on earth, as a further guarantee. By the Spirit's power, we make the goal of our lives not earthly things, but the things above, where Christ is sitting at God's right hand. Now you know where the text came from, because there it is in the third benefit of the ascension of Christ. First, he pleads our cause in heaven. Second, our own flesh is in heaven. And thirdly, he sends his Spirit to us on earth. This fits perfectly with the prayer that we began with this morning. O God, the King of glory, who has exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven, That's the ascension. We beseech you not to leave us comfortless, but to send to us your Holy Spirit to comfort us and exalt us. That's our ascension. And exalt us to the same place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you, the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Church, Christ has ascended to a place of authority. From there, He sends us His Spirit. And if you are a believer, your whole life and your whole destiny, that means from this point on, all the things that you will face this week, all the things that you will face in the next 5 years, all the things that you will face in the next 10 years, all the things that you will face until the day you die are in His hands. Our destiny is wrapped up in Him. He holds all your hopes and dreams. Have you considered that? Sometimes we think of our hopes and dreams and automatically we're earthbound. Christ holds all of our hopes and dreams. In fact, He is our identity. Christ has ascended on high and we are united to Him. That means that every day we can face with confidence, using, knowing the truth of the gospel as it reverberates in our minds and in our ears and in our hands and in our walk. Don't let earthly things ascend to the place where Christ is. We're so easily drawn to that. But don't let earthly things ascend to the place where Christ is. Because we know Christ, the power of His resurrection, the truth of His ascension, we can grow less attached to the disappointing and temporary things of this world, and grow more and more heavenly minded. If then you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. Father in heaven, you have given us your word in kindness. You have given your Holy Spirit to grant us clarity. These things are ours and we treasure them. May it be so, Lord. For it's in Jesus' name we pray.